keep this where it's at. Raise it up.
Okay. I appreciate that song, brother. That was a wonderful song, and to be able to write the music and the words to something like that is something that is a gift. And I appreciate that. I appreciate this church and the what it's meant to me and my family over the years. And I have, like Steve said, I've been coming here for a long time. And we were having a conversation at home the other day about how long I've been coming. And Luke and my son, and he said, "You mean you've known Stephanie longer than you've known Billy?" I said, "Yeah." He couldn't grasp that, because me and Billy, you know, we're real tight, you know, watching football games and all. And it's like, no, I'm not. And then, so yeah, it's been a, we used to go back in this room back here. I think Mike's here, and we used to have a Bible class back there during the conferences and whatnot. And, I remember that, and I appreciate the ministry of this church and, the Bible school you put on, your conference you have every year, and the website and everything that you guys do. It goes out. It's not just contained here in Chattanooga. And just appreciate that. I was telling Billy before services, I was rummaging back. I've got a hobby, something that I enjoy doing, is I like to take old cassette tapes of preaching, and I like to preserve them digitally by saving them on hard drives and whatnot. And I've got a tape player that will do that. And I was back in the church office at home and found, I don't know, probably hundreds of old cassettes of Steve preaching way back in like 1980. And I don't know if he wants those out or not, but I do appreciate everyone here. I am in education. I hadn't told Steve. I was talking to them. I had been an assistant principal for the past 5 years, but I have decided to take a step back. Next year, I'm going to actually be going back into the classroom as a teacher, which I feel like is what I've been missing a lot in the past few years, stress-wise, and the fact that I just like having that interaction. I like the kids to come to me and with a smile on their face, versus fear and dread on their face when they get called into my office. So I'm gonna let somebody else do that for a while, and so y'all pray for me in that venture. As he said, I also go to Asheville. If you're ever in the Asheville area, vacationing or whatnot, we've got a Bible class there on Wednesday nights in the home of Dave and Sherry Nesbitt's house, and drive 2 hours, and you know, sometimes there's only two. Usually we have more than that, though, but so I know all about that. Well, we'll get started. If you would turn to Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, the context here in chapter 4 is Abraham, and the fact that Abraham believed God. In verse 3 of Romans chapter 4, it says, "For what saith the Scripture, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." And what Paul is trying to get across to the Romans here is that the fact that of what Abraham accomplished in righteousness was by the fact that he believed God, that it wasn't work that did it. It was the fact that he believed God, and that was what counted unto him for righteousness. And he goes on and talks about Abraham throughout this, and I don't want to read the whole chapter, but if you would skip down to verse 16 of Romans 4. "Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but that which is also of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. The whole thing here is that Abraham believed God. Whatever God told Abraham, he believed it. He believed what God said to him personally. Skip down verse 19, or verse 19. And be not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And you see, Paul here brings the gospel into what he was trying, what he was saying about Abraham. Abraham believed God. It said here that he staggered not at the promise of God, and that he was fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And the, I guess if there was a title for today, it would be fully persuaded. That term fully persuaded, and that he staggered not at the promise of God, that is what brought about his righteousness. That was the fact that he believed God. And Paul here then brings in the gospel. And so that was written, he says, for his, not for his sake alone, but it was also for us. Because when we believe the gospel, when someone believes the gospel of Christ and the fact that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day for our justification, as it says here in verse 25, then we are given the righteousness of God. When we believe God, it is imputed for us for righteousness, just as it was for Abraham. And my question for people today, and for anyone listening today, is, are you fully persuaded of the gospel? Have you believed the gospel? Do you believe it to be what the Bible, do you believe the promise of God? And the promise of God, look over in chapter 3 of Romans, and I believe Brother Steve read this verse this morning in Sunday school. In chapter 3, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Who is the righteousness of God upon? It is upon all them that believe. When you believe the gospel, when you are fully persuaded of the gospel and believe the gospel, at that moment in time, the righteousness of God is imputed unto you. It's not that you are the righteousness of God. It's not that in your flesh you have the righteousness of God. It is the fact that that righteousness which is of God is put to your account. It is imputed unto you. That's a mathematical accounting term in which it is put into your ledger as you being righteous when you're not righteous. And the gospel in chapter 1 of Romans, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel of Christ is the power of God. And so God's promise to you today, God's word for you today, if you haven't trusted Christ, is that if you will believe the gospel, the promise of God is that you will have the righteousness of God imputed unto you. The moment that you believe. And so, that is what you need to be fully persuaded about. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse, and we read this verse a lot in preaching and teaching, as well we should. In verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And there's a term here that He uses, that by which also you're saved, and then He goes on into the verse and says, unless you have believed in vain. And you see the accounts, the physical accounts, of the crucifixion of Christ and His death and His burial and resurrection are known worldwide. The especially around Easter, you've got all the movies that come out. You had all the stuff coming out on the History Channel. I mean, there is very few people in the world who, if you would go up and ask, do you believe that Jesus Christ lived on this earth and that He was crucified? That most of the world would say, yes, I believe that. Believing the gospel is not believing the historical facts of the gospel. It's not just believing the historical facts of the gospel. It's not just believing that He died for the sins of the world. To be fully persuaded of the gospel is when it becomes a personal thing for you. When you have a stake in it. When it is actually seen as something for you. When the Lord appeared to Abram back in Genesis, and He made the promise to him that by his seed all the nations of the world would be blessed, and that his seed would be as the sand of the sea and of the stars in heaven. If Abraham would have just taken that casually, and he's talking to the whole world, then he would not have believed fully. Abraham saw that promise as a promise directly to him and for him. And the gospel is the same thing. The gospel is something that is presented to you individually. It's not just presented to the world, and it's not just presented to the people sitting in this room. The gospel is something that is given. It is as if Jesus Christ Himself were standing in front of you and offering you His righteousness, and you accept that righteousness by believing the gospel face to face. That's how personal it is in the gospel. It's something that you believe in for you. I grew up, a preacher's son, and heard the gospel my entire life. And I remember, and I don't know why I remember. I don't know if everybody remembers this or in their life or not, but I do. I was probably around 12 years old, somewhere around that age. Maybe a little younger, maybe a little older, I'm not sure. But I remember I was feeding the dog. We had coon dogs. We're coon hunters in North Carolina. I don't know if y'all know what that is, but anyway, we had coon dogs. So I'm back and I'm feeding the dogs. And while I'm feeding the dogs, I'm thinking about what my dad had preached earlier in that day. I believe it probably was maybe a Sunday afternoon or something when I was feeding the dogs. And it was the first time in my life that it dawned on me that I was going to spend eternity somewhere. And it was like somebody kicked me in the gut. And I don't know why I remember that to this day, but I do. And if you don't, I'm not saying anybody has to remember that. I just remember that time in my life. And I believe it was the first time that I realize that this thing is real. That this is not a game. And so, I went 9 years trying to figure out how I could get saved and not anybody know it. I began to play a game with the Lord. Now, I did that because I didn't want to, you know, a preacher's, you know, who knows what adolescent kids think, but I that was me. You know, I wanted to just kind of slip in the back door, nobody noticed I was there, kind of deal. And you know, that doesn't work. Because salvation is not slipping in a door somewhere. It's not saying a prayer and saying it the right way, because I remember doing that. I remember laying in my bed at night, wondering about my salvation, and I would think, okay, I'm gonna be saved right now, so I'm gonna pray the prayer, whatever, and so I would try to make my words just right and everything, and it was, I don't know, and I was waiting for this big light to explode, like, you're saved, fireworks going off and all this, and it never happened. And I went through that, and then there were other times it'd be like, well, I'm not going to think about that right now. I'm just going to put it off. And, worry about it later. And, I went through this whole rigmarole. When I was 18 years old, I pulled out, was late for school. I pulled out in front of my next door neighbor and a girl I had known my whole life, gone to church with. I pulled right out in front of her and she hit me, T-boned me right in on the driver's side door, going 55 miles an hour, and knocked my truck completely over. And I kind of opened my eyes a little bit at that point. So at that point, I really started thinking about this thing. And a few years later, Joey Shoemaker, a lot of you know him, he goes to church there, he was my best friend, he still is, he got saved, and then it tore me up again. And again, I'm telling you this testimony not to say that your testimony is going to be exactly like this. I'm telling you this because this is what happened with me. And that's how it was in December. And for the next month, it was something that was just gnawing at me, If I died, I'm going to go to hell. And I was sitting in church one Sunday, and Daddy was preaching, and I was probably about where Hannah is at church, and it hit me. Salvation is not about putting up a front, once you get saved and trying to live a life. It's not about what people are going to say, oh, you've been a hypocrite all these years. It's not that. It's not about saying a certain prayer. It's not about doing anything other than just believing the gospel. Just believing that Jesus Christ, when He went to that cross, it was as if I was standing in front of Him and He was looking at me saying, I'm doing this for you. It was as if Jesus Christ was standing right in front of me saying, if you will believe, if you will just believe the gospel, you'll be saved. And I got saved that day. It was June the 6th, 1991. You don't have to remember the date, but I just do because I wrote it down in my Bible. Because I probably wouldn't know other than that. But at that point, I became fully persuaded. I became fully persuaded. You see, look over in the book of Acts. Look in chapter 17. And Brother Steve read most of this chapter this morning, so I thought, well, I'll just finish the chapter out. If you were in Sunday school this morning, in Acts chapter 17, Paul is preaching to the people in Athens and talking to them about the fact that they were worshiping ignorantly to an unknown God. And Paul said, I'm going to declare him unto you. And he began to preach unto them. And as he was preaching, in verse 31, because he hath appointed a day, and this is Paul speaking here, he's preaching in verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed. You have three responses right there. And today, if there's somebody here that's lost, you are in one of those three categories. You are either going to, oh, that guy, I don't know what he's talking about, and laugh at it and mock. Or you're going to be like I was for years and say, oh, I'll think about that later. Let me just think on this a little while. Or you may be, hopefully, the one in verse 34. There were certain men that clave unto him and believed. They believed what Paul said. They were persuaded by what he said and believed what Paul said and believed the gospel and were saved. A lot of people are like King Agrippa. Look over in chapter 26 of Acts. In chapter 26. And you find here in chapter 26, as Paul was standing up to King Agrippa and was able to speak, what he said to King Agrippa, starting in around verse 13, is he began to give King Agrippa his testimony of salvation. And I would submit to you today that there is no greater persuasion that you could do to persuade men to believe the gospel and be saved than to tell them how you got saved. To give them your testimony. Paul did that throughout the book of Acts. He gave them, he told them how he was saved. He gave them his testimony. And here in Acts chapter 26, he told and began to give his testimony unto the King Agrippa. And he goes on and begins to speak. And Festus here, notice what Festus said. Well, let's go to verse 23. Of Acts 26, of verse 23, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show the light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice. Now Festus is the one that brought Paul in there, who didn't really believe. And notice what Festus says. Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Now, which category, the three that I mentioned earlier, which category is Festus falling under? He's mocking, isn't he? That's plain to see. You know what? There's going to be some people, if you share the gospel of Christ, there's going to be some people that think you're mad. They're going to think you've gone over the deep end. They're going to think that you've learned too much. You need to stay away from that doctrine. But notice Agrippa's response. Verse 25, but he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things before whom I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. He knew that King Agrippa believed the prophets. And what Paul was preaching was that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. And he's preaching the gospel. And then notice what Agrippa said, verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And I think in all of the Bible, this statement by Agrippa is one of the most saddening things that you read about. Because it's almost persuaded. Almost. There may be somebody sitting in here today and you're almost persuaded. But there's something that's keeping you from believing the gospel. Whether it be something that you learned as a child out of a performance system at a church, or it may be something totally carnal as I was and not wanting anybody to know that you were lost to start with. Whatever it is. As Paul said, count whatever it is that's keeping you from believing the gospel, count it as dung. Throw it away. And just believe the words of God. God is speaking to you through His Word. God doesn't speak. When God spoke to Abraham, He spoke to him. Abraham heard what He said. You don't have that. We don't have that in the dispensation of grace. God speaks to you through this book. And He speaks to you through this book rightly divided, by the way. Because if you go back and you read Genesis and you read the promise given to Abraham, that's not your promise. But neither is the promise that was given to Israel. Neither is the promises that were made in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But the things that Paul is writing about and the gospel that he presents in Romans through Philemon is a promise to you that if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. That is a promise of God. And you want you to be fully persuaded of that. And you can be just by believing the gospel. Now, I want to look at something. Look over in Colossians. Because our persuasion and the fact that we're fully persuaded doesn't end with salvation. Actually, it just begins at salvation. Look over in Colossians chapter 2. Verse 6, Colossians 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Don't be spoiled as you have received Christ. Well, how did you receive Christ? You received Him by believing. You received Him by faith. You received Him by believing the gospel. Well, as you have received Christ, you're also to walk in that same faith. You're to walk by faith and not allow yourself to be spoiled by philosophy and tradition of men. That you're to be rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. And that is how you become fully persuaded, and that is how you stay fully persuaded. You see, over in Romans where we read, the Bible says that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God, but he was fully persuaded that which God had promised he would also perform. Well, let me tell you, today in the dispensation of grace that we're living in, and Paul called it the evil day, we need to stand in that faith. And we need to stay rooted and grounded in that faith. And we need to remain fully persuaded in that faith and not to stagger. The stagger there had to do with doubting. You know, we have been given promises. Look back over in Genesis, where God promised Abraham this son that we read about in Romans 4. Look in Genesis 18. Throughout the previous chapters of Genesis, God has continually made promise to Abraham that of his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And at one point Abraham said, Lord, how's this going to happen? I don't have any kids. And at one point Abraham said, well, is it going to be from my handmaid Hagar? Is the Ishmael going to be it? And God said, nope, not going to be Ishmael. The seed is going to come from Sarah. Now, Sarah is 90 years old. Abraham's 100 years old. And he staggered not at the promise of God. But there's a promise made here in Genesis 18. The Lord appeared unto him in verse 1 of Genesis 18. And begins to talk to him. And begins to tell him that, yes, Abraham, you're going to have a son from Sarah. Look down in verse 11 of Genesis 18. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Notice this question that he asked Abraham. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? What if the Lord were to ask you that question? He asked Abraham that question verbally. But through His Word, the Lord may be asking you that question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I mean, really. In Jeremiah it says, He has made the heavens, the earth and the with His outstretched arm. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Why would you doubt the Lord? Why would you doubt His promises? There are some promises that are made to us as members of the body of Christ in this book, primarily in Romans through Philemon, and those promises are sure. Look over in Numbers. In Numbers chapter 23. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. Numbers chapter 23. Notice verse 19. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said it, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Hath he not said it? And will he not do it? It's his word. You see, the thing that Satan tries to do today, which he has always done, beginning in the garden, is to make people doubt God's word. That's why there's 100 and some translations of the Bible in English. Because the devil wants to play a shell game with people where you never know what God's word is. And if you don't know what God's word is, how can you believe what God says? If you can't put your hands on something that is God's pure word without error, if you don't have that, what is there to believe in? You have to depend on the Greek scholars to tell you what it is? No, we've got it right here in a King James Bible. And if we rightly divide it, we can understand. You see, Paul was persuaded about some things. Look back in Romans, and I'm going to finish up here. But look back in, I want to look at two verses, and then we'll be done. In Romans chapter 8. And again, These are promises. And we should stagger not at the promise of God that was given to us by our apostle. We should stand and we should be fully persuaded of this. In Romans chapter 8, look in verse 31. Romans 8:31. What shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who will also make intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? For as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am what? Persuaded. Paul was persuaded about something. That meant he believed it fully. That meant he didn't have any doubts about it. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul was persuaded that there was nothing in this earth, nothing in anywhere, angels, principalities, powers, nothing would ever be able to separate him from the love of God. Are you fully persuaded about that? I hope you are. You know, sometimes, and I'm very guilty of this, when someone asks me a question about the Bible, I have a tendency to say, well, I believe such and such. You know, it ought to be, I know, I believe Christ died for all my sins. No, I know Christ died for all my sins. Well, I believe I have eternal security. No, I know. I'm fully persuaded. I have eternal security. It's not my opinion. It's not my interpretation, and you have yours, and we'll just agree to get along. No, I know. Just like I know that I'm in Chattanooga, Tennessee right now. I guess I may not be in the city limits. I don't know. It's somewhere right here. But I know I'm in Tennessee, okay? I'll put it that way. I know it. I believe I'm in Tennessee. No, I know I'm in Tennessee. I'm persuaded of that. I don't stagger at that. To stagger means you kind of fall, you kind of slip. Paul said, I'm persuaded. Look at another one. Look in 2 Timothy. Chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am what? Persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words. Paul was persuaded because he knew something. You don't believe and you don't have faith in something that you don't know about. You believe in something and you have faith and you're fully persuaded in something that you know, that you have knowledge about, that you have tested and tried. And if you're knowledgeable about it, and if you are fully persuaded, then you're going to be like Paul, where he said, Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. You know, sometimes we don't talk to people about the Lord and we don't share with them things that we know because maybe we're not sure ourselves. Maybe we don't feel confident in our knowledge. And see, that's where studying the Word comes. That's where coming and assembling together in Bible study and being rooted and built up is. Because the more you're fully persuaded about something, the more you'll talk about it and the less you'll be ashamed. Paul said, I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him. Paul was persuaded about this. And that's how we need to live our life. It said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we walk by faith and not by sight. And in that context, he was talking about the fact that of a certainty that he knew that when he was absent from the body, he'd be present with the Lord. He lived his life as if knowing that if one of the Romans were to get a hold of him and kill him, that would be gain for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. He walked by faith, being fully persuaded of those things. You know, sometimes and I'm guilty. But sometimes we live our life like the folks did before the flood. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Sometimes we live our life like this is all it's going to be. And we got to make it the best we can because if we don't, then it's not going to be anything else. But bless your soul, there's an eternity out there that we're going to have a body fashioned like into His glorious body that we'll be able to serve and to rule and to reign with Him in the heavens. And we should be fully persuaded of that and live our lives in that manner as Paul did. My question to you is, first off, have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior? Are you fully persuaded in the fact that if your heart stopped beating right now at this second, that you would be with the Lord? Secondly, I would ask you that if you are saved, are you fully persuaded? Or are you staggering? You know, there's three categories, really. You have fully persuaded, or you're staggering. You're staggering at the promises of God. And then there's another group of people, the Bible says, will depart from the faith. And it's a progression. And my question to you is, where are you in that spectrum? Are you fully persuaded? Are you staggering? And God forbid that we would depart from the faith. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father,